Our Confident Hope, number 18 in the Hebrews series. This is an exposition of Hebrews chapter 7, verses 20 through 28. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, August the 17th, 2014.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of gathering today in worship. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word now, that you'll open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the willingness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. That we might not just believe, but we'll live out the truth that we profess. Father, be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Depression made the news again this week because of the tragic death of Robin Williams. The death reminds us again that there is a huge difference between being successful and being happy. It also serves to remind us just how vulnerable we are. It's been said that you can survive up to 3 weeks without food and a week without water. But I'm wondering if you can survive the day without hope. Hopelessness kills the spirit. Hopelessness causes people to give up. Even as the people of God, when we're hopeless, we quit striving. When you get to the point that you believe that you're the only one who cares about godliness, the only one striving for holiness, you start to think, what's the use? When you believe that you're the only one who cares about God or the things of God, you begin to think, why bother? It's just not worth it. So you give up. The tide has turned. Our faith, once the dominant faith of the culture, has lost ground. It's no longer the dominant voice. There's that part of us that looks around and says, this isn't the world I grew up in. So much has changed. These aren't the attitudes that we held. These aren't the things that we believed. We look at certain indicators and we say, we've already lost the battle. So what do you do? What do you do if you think you've already lost? What do you do if you've given up hope that things aren't going to change? Well, maybe we just need to retreat. Pull into our sanctuary, gather with the few remaining, and just await the inevitable. But that's not the Christian response. The Christian response says, in spite of every indicator, in spite of the tide turning and everyone seems to be going the other way, the Christian response is, God is still sovereign. He is firmly on his throne, and the world is on schedule. Amen. We continue to believe. The writer of Hebrews is writing to a small, struggling congregation in the capital city of the Roman Empire. And they've gone through some very tough times. The blush of their newfound faith has faded. They've experienced the rejection of their family. And the government has turned against them. They've already experienced persecution. And many of them have decided the battle's lost. Many of them have decided it isn't going to change. It's only going to get worse. So the best thing to do is cut bait and run. And so they've left their new faith and returned to the old ways. Others are continuing to believe, but their faith is wavering. And so the writer of Hebrews writes to them to try to encourage them, to strengthen them. He wants them to continue in the faith. He wants them to continue to believe. How does he do it? How does he strengthen them? How does he push them on? How does he get them to continue believing when everything in them and everything around them says, stop believing? He points them continuously to Christ. Over and over again, he says, look to Christ. Put your faith and trust in Him because He is better than the best thing Judaism has to offer. He is better than the best thing Rome has to offer. He is better than anything the world has. Continue to believe. After all, Jesus is the effulgence, the shining forth of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of His nature. He is God's final, ultimate Word. God's ultimate revelation of who He is. Look to Christ. He's better than angels. He's better than the law. He's better than the old system and their priest. He is our great high priest. And in Hebrews chapter 5 all the way through chapter 10, he keeps talking about Christ as our great high priest. Our text this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 7. And we're going to begin at verse 20 and go on down through the end of the chapter, verse 28. Again, the theme is Christ as our high priest. At the end of chapter 4, he introduces the concept of Christ as our high priest. In chapter 5, he identifies Christ with Melchizedek, that shadowy figure who appeared in Genesis 14, who is referred to then in Psalm 110. And he says that he is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. In chapter 7, the first part, he shows the qualifications of our high priest. That continues in our text. In fact, let's back up to verse 17 and start at verse 17 rather than verse 20. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and its uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it's indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sin, and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. The message of the writer of Hebrews to that small, struggling congregation back in the first century is the same message that God would say to us today at the beginning of the 21st century, our hope and confidence rest securely in the Lord Jesus, our superior high priest. Our hope, our confidence rests securely in Christ. He is our hope. He is our assurance. He is the guarantee of a better life that is coming. He is our assurance that we are the people of God. He is our assurance that we will prevail. Our hope, our confidence rest in Christ. The writer continually points to the Lord Jesus, and he does so all the way down to chapter 12 in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when he says, "Now we need to lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us and look to Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith." Lay aside all of that that trips you up. Lay aside all of that that drags you down, that holds you back, and look to Christ, who is the trailblazer, who is the perfecter of our faith. Trust Christ. Look to Christ. How do you continue on in the face of adversity? How do you continue to believe when you don't even want to believe, when everything in the world says stop believing? You fix your eyes on Jesus. And you continue to believe. He is our hope. He and He alone is our confidence. There are three things I want to call to your attention out of our text. First of all, in verse 20 down through verse 22, understand that our confidence is born of the sovereign promise of our God. It was not without an oath, this better hope that has been introduced by which we draw near to God. It was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. We have a better hope. We have something greater. We have something that the Old Testament saints did not have. We enjoy something they could only look forward to. A better hope through which, by which, is the means by which we draw near to God. And the whole concept of drawing near to God implies in it that there is forgiveness, that there is acceptance, that there is access into the presence of God, that there is intimacy with Him. It is through Christ that we gain access to the presence of God. You understand, our faith is not a religion. It is a relationship. It's not a set of doctrine. It's not a set of belief. It's not something we believe about some great power that's out there somewhere that we can't relate to. It's about our access to the presence of a living, personal God with whom we relate. Amen. We have relationship. That Eden has been restored. God spoke the world into existence, and the crowning point of creation is when He made man in His own image and likeness, and then He walked with man in the cool of the day, and there was harmony and love and unity and fellowship. Sin broke that. Sin and death entered the world, and man was separated from God. But God, in love and kindness, came calling, "Adam, where are you?" And the story of the gospel is the story of how God makes it possible for sinners, for rebels, to come back into His presence and live in relationship. That's this better hope. Not just that we can be forgiven, but we could be in relationship with the God who is. That we could know Him, that we could experience His love, that we could walk with Him. Because Christ does for us what the law could never do. Because verse 19 says, the law made nothing perfect. The law didn't make anyone acceptable. The law did not gain anyone access into the presence of God. It's incapable of that. It was never its purpose. The purpose of the law was there to reveal the sinfulness of sin and to cause us to see our wickedness and to cause us to despair of ever being good enough on our own so that we would stop trying on our own and look beyond ourselves to the one who gains us access, the person of Christ. He's our hope. And He's our hope by the promise of our God. How did He accomplish this? What makes this so much better? That's what verse 20 down through verse 22 is all about. And we're told it's because He was declared by oath a priest. Now the old system, the Levitical priests, were priests by legal descent. They were priests by instruction. If you go back into the Old Testament, back to the book of Exodus, you'll find in Exodus 28, God says to Moses, you need to go get your brother Aaron. He's going to serve as a priest. There's never an oath. Nothing's promised to him. He simply said, go get Aaron. It's going to be through him. It's going to be through his family that there will be a priest to serve before me. And so the way you became a priest in the old system was that you were, one, a legitimate child. You weren't born illegitimately. Second, you were of the tribe of Levi. You could trace your ancestry all the way back to Aaron in an unbroken chain, and you were without defect. Nothing about your character, nothing about your godliness, nothing about your qualifications other than you're of the right family. You've got the right pedigree. You become a priest just like your father before you was a priest, like his father before him was a priest, and so forth and so on. So Aaron was made a priest. There was an elaborate ceremony. There were washings and sacrifices, and there always would be when a new priest comes on board. There's always washings and ceremonies and sacrifice, but there's never an oath. But the one thing that's true, that's unbroken from the time of Aaron, is that Aaron served as a priest until he died. And then his son took his place until he died and so forth. Not so with the person of the Lord Jesus. We're told he was made a priest by oath as the Lord swore and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Again, quoting from Psalm 110, that new thing that God was going to do, that new thing that God was about in the world. It came after the law, and therefore it supersedes the law. It is a new agreement. It is a new thing. Things have changed. To understand this whole thing about taking an oath, turn back a page or two to chapter 6, starting in verse 13. And when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. God didn't have to swear an oath. God didn't owe anyone that he needed to swear an oath because he cannot lie. For God to lie would be to deny his character. For God to deny his character, deny who he is, would cease to be God. He doesn't need to make an oath because he doesn't lie. His word is good. It's trustworthy. It is reliable. It can be acted upon. But he condescended to our level because he knows we are notorious liars. And that's why we take an oath in court. And that's why I say to you, no, really, I swear this is true. Again, what that means is normally I lie, but this time I'm not. God doesn't need to do that because God never lies. But in order for them to really understand, in order for them to really rest in how certain this was, God says, I swear by me this to be the truth. I will do this new thing. God swore an oath. He will not, he cannot change his mind. You are a priest forever. in the order of Melchizedek. What that oath do for us? In verse 22, we're told, this oath, this declaration that Christ is a priest forever, according to verse 22, makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. It makes Jesus the guarantee, the surety of a better hope, a better covenant. In other words, the Lord Jesus Himself is our guarantee of salvation in full. So look to Christ. Hey, keep going. When it seems like you're the only one in your class that goes to church. How do you continue to believe? How do you continue to stand your ground when it seems like you're the only one on your job who cares about the things of God? You keep looking to Christ. And you keep trusting in the solemn, sovereign promise of your God that your salvation is complete, that it's full, that it's a reality. We continue to believe in spite of what we see, in spite of what we hear, in spite of what we feel, because our confidence rests in the promise of our God. That's a better hope. It's a more confident, sure, and certain foundation. Second, our confidence is born of the sovereign word or promise of our God. Second, our hope is secured by the glorious work of Christ. Verses 23 through 25. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, that is Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Verses 11 through 19 talked about the weakness, the uselessness of the old system. It wasn't saying that there was no value in it. It wasn't saying there is no good in it. It wasn't saying that the old way was wicked or evil. After all, it was established by God. It served its purpose. Its purpose was to point to Christ. Amen. But Christ does for us what the law cannot do. The law is incapable of making perfect. The law is incapable of granting us access to the presence of God. But Christ, on the other hand, makes all perfect. He gives us access to the presence of God. And how does He do it? Because He holds His priesthood permanently. Because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. The inadequacy of the old system is that priests were men. And men die. Aaron was a priest, according to the command of God. And he served as priest until he died. Then his son, Eleazar, took his place. And he served as priest until he died. And his son, Phinehas, took his place. Who served as priest until he died. And then his son took his place. And on it goes. And every story of every high priest ends the same way. And he died. But not so the Lord Jesus. He holds his forever. Because he does not die. Because he himself lives forever. Because as we learned back in verse 16, that one great quality of an indestructible life. He is a priest. He holds it permanently. The word means unchangeable. It can be translated eternal. It can mean that it's non-transferable. Well, which is it? Yes, all. He uses a word that's ambiguous because he's trying to express all of it. It is unchangeable. You don't transfer it to someone else. It lasts forever. He is a permanent priest. And what does his permanence, what does his unchangeableness, what does the non-transferable nature mean? Consequently, as a result, he is able to save to the uttermost. The word means he is able to save completely. He is able to save eternally. He is able to save for all time. He is able to save absolutely. He is able to save totally. What that means is, salvation is God's work, and his work is done in such a way he allows no room for you to add any part to it or for you to supplement it in any way, because he saves to the uttermost. You really need to get hold of that. You need to understand that the reason we are so confident of our salvation is because it isn't dependent upon me in any way. It isn't that God says, you know, you're almost there. I've come almost all the way. Now you need to do your part. You need to reach out. You need to grab hold. No, the picture in Scripture is not that God saves us because we were mortally ill, because we were drowning, and in our drowning, we reached up, and by what little faith we had, we took hold of his hand. The picture in Scripture is, we're dead on the bottom of the pool. He dove in. He took hold of us. He pulled us out, and he breathed life into us. It is all him. It is his work from beginning to end. That's how come I'm confident. Because I'll tell you right now, if it's going to be dependent on me in any way, I'm in really big trouble. Because I'm not trustworthy. And I'm not reliable. And I falter. And I fall. And I'm really insecure. I know you'd love hearing that about your pastor. But it's the truth. And it's the truth about you too. Our only hope is that we have a God who saves to the uttermost. Amen. As one old preacher put it, he saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. What that means is, regardless of who you are, regardless of what you've done, no matter how grievously you've sinned, he can save you. Murder, infidelity, perversion, betrayal, embezzlement, lying, jealousy, hatred, whatever your sin, he is able to save totally all who draw near to him through Christ. That's the glory of the gospel. That's the wonder of what our God has done for us. And by the way, the whole wording through this section and the whole verb tense is all present. He is saving you. See, the wonder of the gospel is he has saved us. When we come to faith in him, he saved us in our past. He delivered us, but he continues to save us in the present, and he will save us in the future. We are secure in him. We are secure in Christ. Our security rests in the work of Christ as our Savior. How can I be so sure? Because of what he says in verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The reason I'm so confident is because it is Christ who saves. And Christ, my Savior, Christ, my Deliverer, Christ, my Advocate, is right now seated at the right hand of God. He does not slumber, nor does He sleep, which means 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, He's at the right hand of the Father, looking down, and every time I do something, He says, He's still mine. And my blood was shed for Him. Father, I paid His sin debt. He ever lives to intercede for us. The priestly work of Christ is not just that He lived the perfect life, not just that He died on Calvary, not just that He rose from the dead, but that He is seated at the right hand of God, where He day and night pleads our case. Our confidence is born of the promise of our God. Our security rests in the work of our Savior. One last thing. Our assurance is bolstered, is upheld by our Savior's unblemished character. For it is indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. The character of our Savior is unassailable. There is no flaw. There is no defect whatsoever. He's described as holy. That means blameless, without evil. He is innocent, meaning He is unstained. Thus He is set apart from sinners and He is exalted by His resurrection above the heavens. Not so with human priests. They had to make sacrifices repeatedly, first for their sin, then for the sins of the people. But Christ died once and for all. As He entered in not to the Holy of Holies in a man-made temple, He entered in behind the veil into the very presence of God, where He offered Himself as the Lamb without spot or blemish. And thus forever took away our sin. Because He is infinite in His person. Because He is infinitely holy. Because He is infinitely pure. Because He is infinitely without stain or blemish. His sacrifice once is sufficient for all and for all time. Amen. When He cried, "It is finished," He meant it. There was nothing else to do. So when people say, "When were you saved?" I say, "Well, it was about 2,000 years ago when Christ cried, 'It's finished.'" Amen. It's over. This is our priest. He is our hope and our confidence. Our confidence is born of the sovereign promise of our God. Our hope is secured in the glorious work of the Lord Jesus. And our assurance is bolstered by our Savior's unblemished character. Whatever your need, look to Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the glorious message of the gospel. I thank You for the hope that is ours because of Christ. I'm grateful that our redemption is sure and certain because of the Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray for that one who's here this morning, who's really worked hard, really tried to clean their life up, really wants to do the right thing. But today, open their eyes to see that they can quit striving. Because it's not to the one who works that salvation is given, but to the one who trusts in God who justifies the wicked. Salvation comes when we stop our striving
and trust in Christ and Him alone. Lord, I pray that You would accomplish Your purpose in us. Do in us and with us as You see fit. In the blessed name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.